This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Ephesians. Now, here's Pastor Sandy with the conclusion of his message entitled, God's Charge to the Church in Ephesians chapter 2.
You see what the United Nations has failed to do, what envoys and ambassadors have failed to do, what global keep peacing organizations have failed to do, Jesus has done in his church. He's made a way for men to be one. The U.S. spends $7.7 billion on the United Nations to bring us together. We should just give it all to the church. But what characterizes this new group? What describes you and me together? Do we have a mascot? Well, indeed we do. How about a nation, a household, a building, and a temple? Paul writes in verse 19, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens." In the Old Testament, God's plan recognized one nation, Israel. Jews alone carried passports from God's kingdom. The remainder of mankind, regardless of nationality, were considered strangers and foreigners. When it came to God and his blessings, we were illegal aliens. And yet the Jews failed to appreciate their special status. And when God sent prophets to warn them, God's servants were rejected. God eventually sent them his only son, and they killed Jesus to steal his inheritance. In fact, in Matthew 21, Jesus predicted all of this in a parable, and he ended it with a dire warning for the Jews, but a promise for us. He said, "The kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it." And we are that nation. God has given his kingdom to us in Christ. Christians now get to live under God's rule. This is what Paul means when he calls us fellow citizens. We have now been supernaturalized citizens in the kingdom of God. I love 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. It speaks of the church. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people." We have God's spirit and God's nature within us. We're a new breed of human being, a creature that has never before walked this planet. That's you and me. You know, America is also a nation of foreigners. All of us were either immigrants to this country or we were the descendants of immigrants. The Statue of Liberty was erected in New York Harbor to welcome the flood of strangers from Europe that came to our country in the 19th and 20th centuries. A plaque on that statue reads, "Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free, the wretched refuse of your teeming shore. Send those, the homeless, tempest-tossed to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door." This was the promise of welcome and liberty and a new start made by America. And she had many takers. Immigrants poured onto our shores, excited about the possibility of citizenship in our new country. But not only its benefits, they were also eager to accept its responsibilities. They were honored to wave its flag. And these same words should also be engraved on the doors of every church. "Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free. Send those, the homeless, the tempest-tossed to me." If you desire freedom and peace and a new start and a place to call home, then welcome to Christ's church. The church constitutes God's kingdom on this earth. What a privilege it is to belong to the church, to wave its flag, to enjoy God's freedom and blessing. And yet with that privilege comes a responsibility that we also should embrace. What if the millions of Irish and Italians and British and Germans who came to America failed to take part? What if they'd stayed insulated and isolated, reaping the benefits of democracy but refusing to participate? If that had occurred, our country wouldn't be the superpower that it is today. Thankfully, those immigrants from Europe, they worked hard and they paid taxes and they voted and they ran for office and they served in our military. They took their newfound citizenship seriously. So should we. But likewise in the church, we've been welcomed to a new world in Christ. We wave a new flag. We enjoy blessings we did nothing to deserve. We've been greeted and brought near to God through the grace that's in Christ. We are now citizens. But citizenship carries with it responsibilities. We enjoy the benefits of the church, but do we serve its members and fund its mission and lead when asked and fight its battles when necessary? Again, pollster George Barna, he has his finger on the pulse of current trends in the church world. He writes this: surprisingly, a majority of American adults, about 3 out of 5, claim that they have made a personal commitment to Jesus Christ that is still important in their lives today. Yet loyalty to the church as an institution in which we have a personal investment and in which we care about is dropping. Membership in Christian churches is waning. Willingness to assume leadership roles in the congregation is declining. In other words, the average adult thinks that belonging to a church is good for others, but represents unnecessary bondage and baggage for himself. Most Christians today view church as optional. I've quoted this statistic before, but a U.S. News survey revealed that 80% of Americans believe it's possible to be a good Christian without ever attending a local church. The New Testament knows nothing of that. For many folks, Christianity is no longer about membership and participation in a community of believers. It's about personal help and enhancement. As the U.S. News article put it, it's spirituality turned inward rather than citizenship in a nation, in a holy nation. John Wesley once said, "The Bible knows nothing of solitary religion. To be part of Christ is to be part of his body. We're saved out of the world and into the church." But Paul gives us another metaphor to describe life in the church. Notice verse 19 calls us fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Notice we're a household as well. And this makes it much more personal, doesn't it? Oh, I love my country. But far greater is my allegiance to my family. And in Christ, you and I have been made members of the family, of the household of God. You know, it's always great to come home. No matter where you go, no matter how wonderful the visit, there's always something good about getting back home. Home is where you can relax, where you spread out, where you have space. On the road, you live out of a suitcase, but at home, you can stretch, you have room. And these are the same joys of living in God's household. You're loved. You're accepted. It's grace. God allows you room to grow. You can unpack your baggage and deal with your issues. He welcomes your problems. Unroll them, and he'll help you sort them out. You know, I was privileged to grow up in a wonderful family. Our house was full of love and laughter and lots of fun. But as I look back, there were specific things that made it great. First, there was an atmosphere of acceptance in our home. You know, we could always be ourselves and not be judged. You know, out there in the world today, the pressure's always on. You're under a microscope. We're always being measured and evaluated and tested and tried. Oh, fall short and you risk being rejected. But the opposite was always true at home. Our house was a place we could let our hair down. We could relax the string, so to speak. We could be ourselves, even if you knew you should be better. And this is what the church should be: a place of love and acceptance, a refuge from the storms of criticism. At church, we're no longer surrounded by clients and colleagues. This is where brothers and sisters meet. It's been said every seat in the church should be a love seat. If that's not our experience, then let's make it so. The second thing that made our family successful was we defended each other. My brother and I had some vicious fights. Boy, did we ever. We made the octagon look tame. But let someone lay a hand on my kid brother, and he'd have to answer to me. We looked out for each other. I'll never forget a baseball game when a dad from the other team, He got too involved and he picked a fight with me. I was just 13 years old. But this man accused me of running over the catcher, which happened to be his son. I was innocent. Besides, a grown man's got no business picking a fight with a kid. My dad was on the other field watching my brother. And when he heard about what had happened, he came looking for that other dad. Later, Dad said he was glad he never found him. But he was willing to take up for his son. And this is what you find in a healthy church. People look out for each other. They have each other's back. They don't let the devil pick on a brother or sister without coming to their defense. A family is protection. You know, the one place I always felt safe was at home. The same should be true of the church. And I know the third thing that made for a good family was the unconditional love that we practiced. No matter how much I embarrassed my mother and my father, they still loved me. Boy, I know at times I brought shame to the family name, but they never kicked me out of the fam, disciplined me, yes, punished me at times, but abandoned me, never. And this should also be true of the household of God. Have you ever been conducting business and someone said afterwards, "I can't believe that guy's a Christian"? Seriously, has that ever happened to you? Maybe. Have you ever brought embarrassment on the church? Perhaps I've embarrassed you. I've heard people say, "I brought a friend that Sunday and you told that terrible joke. I couldn't believe it." It happens. But church is a house of forgiveness. I don't expect you to approve of all that I do, and I don't doubt that I'll agree with everything you do. We will bug and embarrass each other, but please still love me. You see, the world around us knows nothing of grace. Author Philip Yancey, he coins a term. He calls it ungrace. It's when folks love only the lovable. They give only when there's the expectation of mutual benefit. They serve only when someone might serve them. We show love only when it's warranted by the recipient. It's all about ungrace. But where is this world going to learn about God's grace? Love that can't be earned. Love that's never deserved. Love that's unconditional. Love that flows from God's heart. I'll tell you, it will only learn it from the church. The church is God's household. And it's also God's building. Paul depicts the construction, he says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together. Now, if we were choosing mascots for the church, I got to tell you, this would be my favorite. The church as a nation, as a household, as a temple, is clean and sweet and nice. It's just a rosy picture in your minds. But this is a different sort of analogy. The church is a building. I mean, this is a construction site. This is a work zone. Understand, when God comes to his church, he wears a carpenter's belt. He rolls up his shirt sleeves. He knows this is going to be messy and sweaty work. God is building on a foundation that has already been poured. It's strong and stable and solid. We're told in 1 Corinthians 3, no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the slab on which the structure rises. The footings are the prophets and apostles, holy men moved by the Holy Spirit that brought us God's word. The living word, Jesus, the written word, the Bible, formed the superstructure on which this whole building stands. But that makes you and me the 2x4s and the drywall and the sheetrock mud and the shingles and the siding. You see, the church isn't a prefab. We're stick built. It's one board at a time, and that requires extra effort on the part of the contractor. The Holy Spirit, he saws, and he trims us, and he nails, and he squeezes, and he sands down, and he files, and he fits us, and he finishes us. See, church is never boring when you realize you're the board. The Holy Spirit sizes us up and cuts us to plan, and then fastens us all together. We become a building. When you and I can't get along with each other, that's not a problem for God. He uses that friction to trim off our rough edges and humble us and teach us to submit and serve. How else do mavericks learn to be team players? Often when church gets messy and feelings get hurt and people get rubbed the wrong way, we take the easy way out. We bail. We escape the carpenter's touch. No wonder we stay stunted and never mature. There is no question Christians can accomplish more together than we could ever accomplish apart, but some of us never hang around long enough to find out. When the hurdles come, we move on rather than stick it out. It's easier to do our own thing and miss out on the lessons that we learn from the rigors of relationship. I've heard it said, it's easy to lose interest in a church in which you have nothing invested. Over the years, I've noticed three types of church members. There's pickers, there's kickers, and there's stickers. Some folks are always evaluating and being real picky and never really making a commitment. They're the pickers. Other people, they join a church, but then they buck its direction and they constantly complain. They're the kickers. But then there's some people that sign up for better or worse. They stay for the long haul. They're the stickers. And they reap the great rewards. Oh, the church, it's a nation. It's a household. It's a building. And finally, verse 21 tells us it's a temple. The whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. We also are God's temple. Realize, God has always had a headquarters on earth. When the nation Israel was born, God dwelt in a tent built by Moses called the Tabernacle. Later, God made his home in Solomon's temple. But then when Christ was born, the glory of God came to dwell in human flesh. It was John who put it in chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt, or literally, tabernacled among us. But when the risen Lord Jesus ascended back to heaven, God chose a fourth and final temple in which to dwell. His last outpost on earth. Guess what he chose? He chose us, the church. We now are a holy temple. We're the dwelling of the Spirit of God. On the one hand, the Bible teaches that each of us individually is a temple, that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. But in another sense, the church corporately, as a whole, our fellowship together constitutes a temple. God's Spirit dwells among us. He acts as we act. He loves as we love. He breathes His life into our interactions. Today, the church is God's headquarters on the earth. We're His habitation, His dwelling place. You see, to get in on what God is doing in the world today, you have to hang out in the church. In God's plan, the church is where the action is. In the Old Testament, the temple served two purposes. It was for witness and for worship. It spoke of God's glory and it occupied God's praise. When men wanted to come to God or interact with God, they journeyed to the temple. And this needs to be the reputation of every church. A search for God should lead a person to the church, not from it. Our love for each other, the caring, the protection should draw men to explore the reason for such grace. Every church should be a curiosity to its community. Here's what I can't get over. The church is referred to as God's dwelling place. Oh, it's true. You can go out into the woods or by the lake and you can behold the glory and wonders of God. All the world is God's domain. But there's something special about the church. God camps out in His church. Church is home to God. It's where He builds His fire and warms His hands. In the church, among the praises of His people, in our fellowship with each other, God dwells. I love Psalm 22, verse 3. It's a picture of the Old Testament temple. It tells us that God inhabits the praises of His people Israel. God inhabits, He dwells within our praises. Literally, He is enthroned in our praises. When the sacrifices were offered on the altar in the temple, the aroma rose to heaven as a sweet smell to God, and likewise God relishes our worship and praise. This Christmas, I got so much joy of sitting down in the middle of my grandkids and helping them open their presents. Well, understand, God sits down among his kids in the church. People today have no problem believing that God is in Christ, but they have a harder time seeing that Christ is in his church. That shouldn't be. Let's pray that God's presence in this place becomes so thick that his awareness among us becomes so real that you can cut it with a knife, that our love makes God evident. I've heard it said, a church should make it easy for men to find God and difficult for them to forget him. When Franklin Roosevelt was president, he frequently attended a church there in Washington, D.C. One weekend, the pastor got a call from a reporter asking if the president planned to attend that particular Sunday. And I love the pastor's reply, "That I cannot promise, but we expect God to be here, and we figure that will be incentive enough for a reasonably large attendance." And God's power, God's presence should be our expectation whenever we gather together as his church. Let me close with the story of a pastor who moved to a small town in the Midwest to take over a traditional church. This church had seen its better days. There was no momentum. The people were so apathetic. They were ready to quit. No one cared anymore. It was sad. But the pastor had one final idea. He put an ad in the local newspaper one Saturday. It was an obituary. He announced that the church was dead, and he invited everyone the next day to come to the funeral of their church. Of course, the ad stirred up quite a bit of controversy. There was a large crowd there that morning. When the people arrived, they noticed an open casket in the altar of the church. The pastor delivered the eulogy, and then he asked the folks to file by and pay their last respects to their church. But as the mourners peered into the casket, their faces turned red with embarrassment. For the pastor had placed a mirror in the coffin, and he had propped it at just the right angle so that everyone who looked in saw themselves staring back at them. You see, here's my point. All morning I've been talking about the church as if it were a thing separate from you and me, but not so. You are the church, and I am the church. And whether this church thrives or dies, it's up to us. Years ago now, a young lady came to our church. She had many struggles. And you know, I'm happy to say that Calvary Chapel was there for her in a big way. We had the privilege of providing some really significant help in her life. But I'll never forget the day when she came up to me and she announced, "Pastor Sandy, I've received long enough. I'm ready to start giving back." Here was a person who understood church. I've heard it said the church is like a blood bank. Sometimes we go to give blood. Sometimes we go for a transfusion. Over time, both are necessary, aren't there? But everyone can't keep taking if someone doesn't give. And here's my question to you this morning. If everyone at Calvary Chapel showed your level of commitment, what kind of church would we be? How serious will we take God's charge to his church? We are citizens of a new nation. We're the family of God. We're his household. We're the building of God that he's constructing with his own hands. And we're his dwelling place where folks can come and find God. The old adage is true. The world at its worst needs the church at its best. In this new year, let's not focus on ourselves. Let's be the best church that we can be.
That concludes the teaching portion of today's broadcast with Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Join us next time as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through the book of Ephesians. You can learn a great deal about Pastor Sandy by visiting our website. The web address is sandyadams.org. That's sandyadams.org. Simply click on the radio program option from the main menu. When you click on the radio program option at sandyadams.org, you'll find today's message and many others from Pastor Sandy. You can download today's teaching, listen again, subscribe to the podcast, or browse the archive of messages. If you live in the Stone Mountain, Georgia area or will be passing through, you can get directions and the times of our services at our website, www.sandyadams.org. We love hearing how God's Word touches the lives of His followers. So please log on to sandyadams.org and click on the Contact Us link and send us a note about how today's message has encouraged you. Your feedback helps us tremendously. Once again, you've been listening to the Daily Bible Teaching Program of Pastor Sandy Adams. Please tune in next time as we continue through the book of Ephesians. That's next time on Sandy Adams Radio.